To Acts chapter 9, hold that place, and also 1 John chapter 2. Acts chapter 9 and 1 John chapter 2. The future is forever. A lot of us look toward the future through rose-tinted glasses. We feel that all of our dreams will be fulfilled and that there's always something good just around the corner awaiting us. So we live in anticipation of many things that never happen. We fail to and refuse to face reality. There are a lot of folk who refuse to face the future at all, and they dwell on the past constantly and just refuse to look at the future, dread to think about it. And then there's some folk that are so busy dwelling on today, they don't look back, and they don't look forward. Just like so many animals, they take what's placed before them and that's it, and spend their time in riotous living without facing it. But I remind you this morning that the future is forever, and it's there, and we've got to deal with it. For the unsaved man, there's a fearful looking forward to of judgment. The Word of God teaches this. And you may live today looking through rose-tinted glasses, or you may seek to have the fullness of this day and just simply live for the day and die like an animal, or you may dwell on the things of the past and refuse to face today or the future, but try to live on the memories of yesterday and blot everything else out. But regardless of how you look at it, you're going to meet God. And the wise man will make provision for that today while you have opportunity. For the child of God, there's much toward which we can look with great anticipation. Dr. Robertson rehearsed this in his last two messages. He touched on it, and one in particular. He dealt with the fact that Jesus is coming. He'll appear in the rapture of the church to take his own, to be with himself. And in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, will be caught up in his presence. With our dead loved ones who have preceded us, those in Christ, and together we'll meet the Lord in the air. We shall be judged and rewarded for the things done in the body. There's the marriage supper of the Lamb. We'll sit down with the Lord together. Marvelous time toward which we have to look. There's a great tribulation period that'll take place here on this earth during that time, at the close of which Christ himself will return, and we'll return with him. He'll reign from the throne of David, a literal throne on this earth, and we shall reign with him. At that time, the great battle of Armageddon will take place. The judgment of the nations will take place. The judgment of the beast and the false prophet will take place. Satan himself shall be bound and cast into the bottomless pit and hell for 1,000 years. And we shall reign with Christ together through that 1,000-year period. The close of which Satan shall be released for a season. He'll go up to compass the camp of the saints about. The innumerable hosts will follow after him, and fire will come down from God out of heaven, destroy them. And Satan will be taken and cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are, there to burn in hell forever, in the place prepared for him and his angels. And then the wicked dead of all ages, those who reject Christ, those who are seated here this morning, who refuse to repent of their sin and trust Christ as Savior, the wicked dead, Christ rejectors of all ages, will be caught up before the great white throne. The book shall be opened, and the book, which is the book of life, and those whose names are not found written in the book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire, where the devil is, where the beast and the false prophet are. And there to be tormented in hell forever. The fires of those flames will never be quenched. Horrors of horrors. But it's there. It's the future. It's in the future, and it's forever. And don't close your mind to it. But someone has penned some lines that have to do with today. And they titled this The Eternal Now. We can never reach tomorrow. Yesterday is dead and gone, yet the now of happy living marches on and on and on. So I do not see tomorrow and its worries when I pray, but instead I pray that Jesus will stay close to me today. It will keep me very busy. It'll keep me happy, too, if I work along with Jesus at the task he helps me do. So I do not see tomorrow for its needs. I do not pray. Each tomorrow always brings me just another glad day. Did you know all of your tomorrows will be just as it is right at this moment? It is today when it gets to you. And what you're going to do for God, you better do today. This is the only time you have, is right now. Let's spend it wisely. Now let's look to our scripture, if we may, in Acts 9. Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Then verse 15, But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And then looking back, if you will, to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, one of the most wonderful truths revealed in all of the Word of God is that God has a perfect plan for your life, and God has a plan for mine. We heard about this in our Sunday school lesson this morning. Just as an architect prepares an accurate, detailed drawing for each building that he anticipates building, for every building that is erected under his guidance and instruction, just so does God, our Heavenly Father, have a perfect plan and a detailed and accurate plan for your life and for mine. Now, this truth is emphasized, it's illustrated over and over in the Word of God, but nowhere any more clearly is it brought forth than here in Acts 9 as we read about it in the life of Paul. At the very moment of his meeting with the Savior, Paul asked the question, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now, did Paul or Saul's conversion just happen by chance, or was it according to a divine plan and purpose? Well, verse 15 tells us, as we read in your hearing, But the Lord said unto him, speaking to Ananias, Go thy way, for he, speaking of Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And just so has God chosen us. John 15:16 says, You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. And just as much as was the Apostle Paul a chosen vessel unto the Lord, even so are you, and even so am I today, a chosen vessel unto God. And God has a plan for you, and God has a plan for me. He has a plan for every one of his children. And that's the first thought I want to get across to you today. Now, when we pause and think about it, it seems almost too wonderful to be true. But let's look at the strong reasons for believing that this is true. First, it's reasonable to expect that God would have a plan for us. Now, God is a God of order, and he's a God of method. If we are building a house or making a dress, we work according to a plan, according to a design, according to a recipe, according to a formula. Man proceeds into every day's activity along with some kind of design in mind for that day's opportunities, to face that day's opportunity. Then is it unreasonable to think that God, who is our Father, our Creator, and our Guide, and our Lord, is it unreasonable to think that he would not have a plan for us and for our lives, for the pathway that he's chosen for us? Certainly it is not unreasonable. Then it's according to experience, because we see it in the lives of others. We go to Abraham, for instance, as we have it in Hebrews 11, 8 and 10. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And through faith also Sarah herself received strength, conceived seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And then in the case of Moses, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. And by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. He believed God. He believed God had a plan and a design for his life. And David, in 1 Chronicles, we're told, "Now therefore thus shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcotes, even from following the sheep, that thou shouldst be ruler over my people Israel." And then of Isaiah it's written, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who shall go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." God sent him according to design, according to a plan, according to his will. And in the case of Jeremiah, look at this in Jeremiah 1, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." And then in the case of Paul, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way," verse 15, as we read it a moment ago, "for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." The word of God is replete with instances where we have the record of those who have been chosen of God, have been given a design, a plan that they are to follow and that they're to carry out. And if this is true according to history, if it was true according to the saints of old, it's true today for you and me, because we find further that God's word teaches it. One of the most wonderful statements in the New Testament is found in Ephesians 2:10. "For we are his workmanship," every child of God. It's his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. God has a design. God has a plan. God has a will for your life and for mine. Now, can there be any doubt about the fact that the Lord has such a plan? I should say not. And we find this over and over in the Word of God. Dr. McConkie, in one of his books, says, James McConkie says, "God has a plan for every life in Christ Jesus." And what a wondrous truth this is, and yet how reasonable it is. Shall the architect draw plans for his stately palace? Shall the artist sketch the outline of his masterpiece? Shall the shipbuilder lay down the lines for his ship? And yet shall God have no plan for the soul which he brings into being and puts in Christ Jesus? Surely he has. And then Dr. McConkie goes on to say, "Yes, for every cloud that floats across the summer sky, for every blade of grass that points its tiny spear heavenward, God has a purpose and a plan. And how much more then for you who are his own in Christ does God have a perfect plan for your life." The hymn writer said, "Behind our lives the weaver stands and works his wondrous will. We leave it in his all-wise hands and trust his perfect will and his perfect skill." Yes, God does have a plan. He does have a plan for you. He has a plan for me. And as we face this new year, 1976, in just a few days, we'll herald it coming if the Lord tarries. How are you going to face it? In simple childlike faith, walking hand in hand with him? Or are you going on in consternation and fear and distrust and lack of faith, and be concerned and worry and fight your ulcers, wondering what's going to happen next? No, God wants us to submit to his will, to yield to his will, and to trust him for every need of this life. Now, God's plan has three very important characteristics. The Bible tells us three facts about God's plan. First, it's personal. His will for you is quite personal. Now, notice the personal pronouns. Here in Acts 9, he speaks of thou, mentioned several times, and me, in Acts 9:4 and 9:6. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou shalt do or must do. It's very personal. There's no one else in the world like you, and therefore God's plan for you is unique and it's personal. It's just for you. He has a purpose to fulfill in and with your life that cannot be fulfilled with the life of any other person. You, as insignificant as you may seem to be in the life of the church and the activity of the church, and the fact that your name is never called, you seemingly are overlooked in the traffic pattern of things. But I want you to know you're not overlooked in the will of Almighty God. He has a place for you. Wherever he has put you, let your life count for him. Then it's not only personal, but it's perfect. In Romans 12:2, Romans 12:1 preceding, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, a living sacrifice wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The will of God is good, the will of God is acceptable, and the will of God is perfect. Now ponder these three words. And then again, it is practical. The will of God for your life is practical. In other words, it's workable. It's thoroughly related to everyday living, and it will work. When you're lost in the perfect will of God, there is no conflict. There is no distortion. There is no difficulty when you're in the perfect will of God. It's not a plan that only sounds good and acceptable and perfect theoretically, but it will prove to be good and acceptable and perfect in actual down-to-earth, day-by-day experience. You'll find it perfect in your personal life. Sure, you'll always have battles, but in the perfect will of God, there is power to face the personal life and all that goes on within the deep recesses of your soul that no one else but you knows anything about, you and God. There is victory there. There is power there in Christ for you. We can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us, and God will make you to be victorious in your personal life day by day. And so many of those battles seem to be so insurmountable in your life and so difficult to face, but we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. You'll find it practical in your home life as well. And it will work with your children. If you take God's plan and you get in the center of God's will, it will work for you. If you'll start early enough and deal with them patiently enough, you can rear those children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and they'll grow up to honor him and to exalt him. It'll work in your school life. Young people faced with the temptations in the school today, I know it is difficult, but you take your stand for Jesus and refuse to compromise, and God will see you through and use your testimony for him, whether it be on a high school, junior high campus, or whether it be on a college campus. You do not have to compromise. You'll find it practical in your business life. You businessmen do not have to sip the cocktails that this world set before you. If you've got guts enough to take your stand for Jesus Christ, and if you'll stand, God will bless you and God will honor your testimony, and God will make it that men in other moments will come to you and seek your counsel and seek your wisdom and seek your prayers for them when opposition comes in their personal lives. They will admire you. They may not confess it in public, but they will admire you deep down in their souls. And I've stood there where some of you stand today. It will cost you something to do it, but God will honor your testimony, and souls will be won through you. Yes, it is practical. It works. It works. It works. Firemen say, you can't live where I live and where I work and live for God. That's the devil's lie. Policemen say, you can't live and see all the sin that I see and move with the crowd that I move with and live for God. You can do it. You're being deceived when you say you cannot, because the power of God works there too. Bankers and doctors and professional people and those who work in the building trades, you can live for God. The will of God is practical. When you're in the perfect will of God for your life, it will stand, though all hell be turned loose against you. You do not have to compromise. It'll work in your social life. First place, you shouldn't go those places that you shouldn't be, where you'd be fearful to compromise. Now, I moved out there before God saved me, but when God saved me, I let it be known. I was president of the union, Local B-32 of the old International Alliance of Motion Picture Machine Operators and Theatrical Stage Employees of United States and Canada, Local B-32. And the first union meeting I went back to as president of that union, I had the crowd to stand and gave my testimony and let them know that something had happened in my soul. My pastor said, do that. I did it when I couldn't even quote John 3:16. And they didn't denounce me. They didn't re-elect me. Of course, I didn't run again. But the truth was, it is, they respected me for it. Catholics and Jews and unsaved people and backslidden Protestants alike respected me. And if you will take your stand without compromise, oh, some will laugh and some will say it only, so-and-so's got religion. It'll only last a little while. They'll be right back with us. Don't you believe a word of it. If you're in the perfect will of God and got the power of God in your life and you're feeding consistently upon the Word of God and seeking God's power through prayer and walking with the Lord, and you want His will in your life above all else, God will honor your testimony wherever you are. And make no bones about it. God will not fail you. It's practical to allow the Spirit of God to use your life. Now, certainly our first concern should be to discover God's plan. Now, this is obvious, but it's sadly true that some Christians fail to discover God's plan for their lives, and in consequence, their days and weeks and months and years are filled with disappointment, defeat, frustrations, and failure. And how wonderful it is to feel that we are achieving something really worthwhile and to know that we're doing it not for ourselves, but for in accordance with the will of our Heavenly Father. Now, every unconverted person is living a self-planned life. Every unconverted person is living a self-planned life and not considering the will of God and is not considering what God's Word has to say. And that was Paul's condition until he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, as is recorded in Acts 9. But the minute he met Jesus face to face, this confrontation brought about a complete change in this man. And immediately he said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he answered back, what wilt thou have me to do? Dear friend, if you'll come to that place in your life today and you'll come to Jesus, you'll confess as Paul did, him to be Lord of his life, and confess your sin to him, you will meet your need, even as he met the need in the life of Paul. Now look, fourthly, we enter God's plan only when we accept Christ as Savior. And you cannot find it any other way. It's in Him and Him alone. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Christ is the answer to your every need. It makes no difference what the other religions of the world say. The Word of God is quite clear and quite implicit in this one thing. The only way to God is through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Word of God says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. And the Scripture clearly teaches that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So your only way to God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And God tells us to come in repentance. Now Saul entered the plan of God when he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord Jesus revealed himself to Paul saying, I am Jesus. I am the Savior. And this is what he is saying to you today. There is none other. I am he who died on the cross to redeem you from your sin. My blood was shed to make an atonement for your soul. I am the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Come to me that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Now, God was not interested in Saul and watching over him prior to his conversion, but his purpose for this man was an eternal purpose. He was not only interested in his salvation, but God had a perfect will for his life, and he wanted to use it. And God wants to use you as well. It may be as a business person. It may be as a clerical person. It may be as a machinist, a mechanic, a laborer. It may be that it would not be in some prominent place, but God has a plan for you, and he wants to use you in his will. Now, we continue in God's plan by daily obedience to his revealed will. After coming to Christ, after trusting him as Savior, we begin to build a life upon this foundation. And for this life, we're going to be tested and judged and rewarded when we stand before him at the bema, the judgment seat of Christ. He has a whole plan for our life in front of him, but he only reveals it a bit at a time, and he reveals his plan progressively and step by step as we move along life's pathway with him. Now, there once, trains used to pull in down at the old Southern Station where the choo-choo is now, as the Southern came in there. Many times I rode that train years and years ago, several times. But just imagine, if you will, the engineer backing that train into the station. That's the way they had to do it, to back it in, and the passengers all got on board, and the conductor got out beside the train. Of course, the conductor's the head man on the train, as you know, and he waved his lantern and gave the signal to the engineer to pull out, let's go, and nothing happened. And the conductor looked at his watch, and he sees now it's past time this old train should be moving, pulling out of here. Can't stay in Chattanooga. We've got a train load of people. We've got to move out, get on to Knoxville. And he waves his lantern frantically, but nothing's happened. So he heads up to the engine to see what's wrong, see if the line of communications broke down. The engineer just sitting there chewing his bubble gum and looking up the track. And a head of steam up, and the old engine just a puffing and the belching, but nothing's happened. We're not moving. And he screams at the engineer, come on, man, what's the matter? Let's get this thing moving. And he looks out and looks up the track and said, no, we can't move yet. And he said, what's wrong? He said, well, I don't see Knoxville. The light's not up there yet. He says, why, man, don't you know, as you move along, God will lighten the path. And that's what I'm telling you this morning. The word of God is clear in this. God will lighten the path. And just as foolishly as that engineer is sitting there trying to wait for that light to lighten that track all the way into Knoxville, many of you are failing to venture out in the will of God for your life because you can't see the beginning from the end. But God will direct your life as you move along in his will. And knowing him as Savior, don't be afraid then to launch out and build your life for his glory. Lay hold upon the promises of God. Let your life be used where you are. Be a living witness for Christ in that place where God has put you. And don't be afraid to face the enemy for his sake. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Psalm 37:23, and in Isaiah 46:9, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there's none else. I am God, and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Now, the human condition that has to be met if we're to know God's will increasingly and if we're to move along the lines of God's will constantly is complete submission to him and a strong desire to give complete obedience to his will. And many of us lack that this morning, and many of us are not submissive to it, are not willing to yield to his life that he might use us for his praise and glory. Now let's think finally that God's plan for our life is an eternal one. Perhaps you've arrived at this last point in this message and you're saying, what a thrilling theme for young people who have the whole of their lives before them yet. But I want to remind you that it's just as thrilling for them who are progressing along in years too. For all who belong to the Lord have a glorious eternity before them. God's plan has an earthly part, but it also has a heavenly part. You might think of this earthly part as just being a launching pad for eternity, because the future is forever, and we're going to have to live for God and live with him forever as his children. And what you're sending up there now is what you're going to have. The word of God says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt, or thieves break through and steal. Some will be spiritual paupers there because they're doing so little for God down here. But what you have there, you must send on ahead. The earthly part is like the foundation of a building, and the heavenly part can be likened to the structure of this building. Now, we have to have a limited concept of God's plan. A Christian dies at the age of 30 or 40, and we say, what a tragedy. And so it is from Earth's limited point of view. But God's loving plan for his children is an eternal plan. Remember, the word says, the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, we're just starting in this life down here. Whether you live 60, 80, 90, or 100 years, it's just an infinitesimal speck in the eternity of God's will for your life and for mine. Oh, God wants us to move on. Now, you may not understand it all. I can remember the days when the atomic bomb was being put together. Of course, none of us knew about it until it was revealed. But the revelation of the production methods of the atomic bomb has brought to light some remarkable stories. Time and again, companies were asked to design a certain little part and to manufacture a certain little part according to a mathematical formula. Now, they didn't understand what they were making. They had no idea what it was going to be used for. They made it. They made it according to specifications. They shipped it on a certain date and delivered it to a certain point. Factories that followed the uncomprehended will of the atomic bomb staff learned that they had been working smoothly in an overall plan that was for the glory of their nation. Now, God's will is not always comprehensible. We may not be able to see the beginning from the end. It may look like the bottom side of a patchwork quilt to us now. We just see a bunch of knots and strings and colors. But one of these days, God's going to turn the whole thing over and we'll see the beginning from the end. The open door of another year I will enter by God's grace divine. No ills I fear and no foes I dread, for a wonderful guide is mine. Through joy or chastening, though he lead, in tears, though my race be run, whate'er my lot, this my prayer shall be, not mine, but thy will be done. God never asks us to go anywhere he hasn't gone. God never asks us to face anything he hasn't faced. God never asks us to love anyone that he hasn't loved. And God will never ask you to give anything that he hasn't given. Listen, child of God, God has a will for your life. Submit to it today. Yield to his will. Yield to his tender wooings this morning and let him have his will for you. Now, many of us have made a mess of things in the past year. What's it going to be in the days of just ahead? Are you going on with all the sin in your life? Are you going on with all the failures? Are you going on with all the doubts and misgivings? Or are you going to call a reckoning within your own soul and ask God to straighten things out this morning? Some of you have never trusted Christ as Savior. You've never taken that first step into the will of God for your life. And he's asking you today to come to him, first that you might have life, and then that my will might be done through you. In a moment, Dr. Robinson's going to make a simple application, give you an invitation. I hope you will respond and let God's will begin in your life here today. Let's bow our heads in prayer.
Thank you. And now we come to the invitation time. I wonder this morning, before we ever stand to sing, if there's some of you that feel that God has spoken to you, you've accepted Christ already, you've accepted him already, would you like to come and confess him openly right now? Do so at this time. Without moving, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, we invite you to come. Just come on right now. Up in the balcony, downstairs, if you've already accepted Jesus Christ, would you just slip out of your place and come at once? Again, are there those here this morning who have heard the message and you say, I want Christ as my Savior, I'm coming today. I'd like to walk down the aisle now, confessing my faith in Christ. Come on right now. Come on today and receive him now. Maybe you're saying, I want you to pray for me and help me. We invite you to come. Leave your place and come at once. Now, how many here this morning to say, yes, I'd like to unite with this church by letter, by statement, by watch care. I want to transfer my membership here. You come on, please, right now. Just stand up where you are. Move out in the aisles. Come on. Bring the family. Bring everyone with you. That's right. You say, this is what I want for my life. I want to unite with this church and be a member here. I'm coming today. Yes, come right on now. Come right on at once. God bless you. Now, Heavenly Father, speak to hearts, we pray. Move the people down these aisles to the front for Jesus' sake. Let's stand with bowed heads, please. And as we sing, have thine own way, Lord, we bid you to come. Let's sing it, please. Come on now. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Yes, come on. I am the clay. Hold me and make me sing it out. Come on. After thy will, while I'm waiting, yielded and still, heads about, sing the second. Come on and we sing now. Have a thine own. Have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. whiter than snow, Lord. Wash me just now. As in thy presence, everybody praying now. I want you to witness to someone this morning. There's someone back there that you can help. It may be a boy, it may be a girl, man or woman, up in the balcony. There's someone you can help. And on this special Sunday, this day, this last Sunday of this year, what a glorious time for someone to come and say, yes, I want Christ as my Savior today. We urge you to come. Lost friend, come to Christ. Men from the mission, come to Christ. Move out of your place. Speak to others now, if you will, quietly and lovingly. Invite them to come. You come with them. And the still others should come by letter or by statement, a transfer of membership. We invite you to come. Now listen carefully. You've heard the message of this morning. God has spoken to all of us. I would have some of you to say, yes, the Lord has spoken to me about his will for my life. I want to submit to the will of God today. And I want to say, Father, thy will be done in my life. We bid you to come. Come and say, yes, I give myself to him and his will. Now, Father, speak to others, we pray, as we continue. In Jesus' name, amen. Look up, please. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Sing it every voice now. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Yes, come on. Yes, amen. Savior, Savior, come on. Hear my humble cry. Sing a verse of Just As I Am Without One Plea. I just somehow feel as someone's holding back and you're saying, well, I'd like to move out, but I'm not worthy. I don't know. God couldn't use me. Oh, yes. God could not save me. I wasted too much of my life. Just as I am without one plea. You come this morning. Come to him. He'll do the rest of it. Amen. Just come to him. Come on. Just as I am without one plea. Let's sing it, please. Everyone sing. Just as is going to sing in a moment, My Faith Looks Up to Thee. If no one else comes, we'll close the invitation, but we want you to come. We're so concerned about you. God's will for your life. Oh my. How much has been said? How much can be said about this? Are you in his will? You better be. In his will is peace and joy and usefulness. The will of God. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? In his will, in his will. Christian friends, say yes this morning. Say yes. In his will. I surrender my all today. Whatever God wants of me, that's what I'm going to do. Some of you should come today for salvation. If you're putting it off, don't put it off. Come now. Others should come but transfer a membership. There's some in this auditorium right now with whom we've talked. We bid you to come. We wish only the best for you. We don't want to hurt you. We want to help you. Come on right now. Right now.
My feet looks up to me, singing choir. Yes. Yes.
Thank you. Be seated, please. Thank you so much. Listen carefully now to the names of the friends who have come today. Listen to them, each one, please, and pray for them, those who have come forward. God bless you. All right, Doctor.
To your left, Brother Robertson, Mr. Stephen Dawson has come to be with us from the Bible Baptist Church of Anchorage, Alaska.
Mr. Dawson, we're glad to see you. My, my. Is that the church where Brother Prevo was pastor? Ah, you're from a great church. They run up to, what, 1,000 Sunday schools sometime, and more than 1,000? We're glad to have you, sir. From Anchorage, Alaska. God bless you. Thank you for coming here. Amen. We know he's pastor.
To your right, Carlene Brown, my profession.
Would you stand, please, Carlene? Look right this way. Carlene, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross to save sinners? Are you trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And you want to follow Christ in baptism and live for him? God bless your heart. Good to see you. Thank you so much.
Mr. and Ms. Dan Sherman and family have come this morning, Brother Robertson. We come to thank God's people for their gifts of love, their cards and calls, and most of all for their prayers. We always believed his grace to be sufficient, and now we know it.
Amen. Dan Sherman went to Houston, Texas. What day was it, Dan, you went out there? Let's see, about 2 weeks ago? The 6th of December? In fact, a little more than I thought it was. That's right. You were there quite a while. Went to the hospital. One of the great clinics of the nation, had an operation. He's here today just to say to you that from the doctor's statement, everything's all right. Isn't that wonderful? Now, he had trouble. He had trouble. They operated on him. They sure did. But he came out of that. The doctor said, we feel like it's all clear. As you can go right on. And we praise God for it. And back here at home, the folks were praying. And you had friends praying. All of this church praying and this prayer meeting Wednesday night praying for you. And God was so good. Dan, we're glad to see you. Glad you're back. The wife, the daughter, the family, all of you. May God bless you. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Amen.
To your right, John Jordan, my profession.
John, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross to save sinners? Are you trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And you want to follow Christ in baptism and live for him? God bless you, son. It's good to see you. Thank you so much.
Mr. and Mrs. Andy Brock has come this morning. We've been married 5 days. We'd like to give our home to the Lord and let him have first place in our lives.
Mr. and Mrs. Brock, we're glad to see you. We surely are. God bless your hearts. Just stand right there. This young couple back here married yesterday, was it? Stand up back there. Stand up back there. That's good. Now let's have a prayer. Ask God to bless you. Bless these folks down here. Our Heavenly Father, we pray now that you'll bless these two couples. This is such an important thing for them, to stand here in the house of God and to take the prayers of God's people for their hearts and to know that God hears and answers prayer. We pray for their homes. We pray for their lives. Take them and use them. Keep them clean and useful in the service of Christ. And may the peace of God be with them. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.